Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are all the perfect people who have pure, perfect hearts, who never have an impure thought or an imperfect impulse. They're the ones that get to see God. That's not me. Shocking, I know, but it's not. Does that mean that I don't get to see God? Does it describe any of you? Anyone perfect? Does that mean none of us get to see God? Not only does that fly in the face of everything I've read in the Bible, but it's counter to my experience of God, my relationship with Him, my understanding of grace and forgiveness. This is a verse that I've always read as part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I've glossed over it, I think because I didn't understand it. I think I felt condemned by it because I'm not perfect and pure. Condemned rather than encouraged, which can't be right. The Jewish people who heard Jesus say this understood purity in terms of the book of Leviticus, right? Rules, regulations, sacrifices. That's what they thought. They thought about purity in terms of physical cleanliness. Their focus was on an outward compliance with God's laws. It was about appearance and actions and not touching things that were considered unclean. That was their purity. Now, as Jeff said a few weeks ago in his introduction to our sermon series, the Beatitudes are gospel, not law. They are good news, not burdens. And my favourite line, Jesus delivered a paradigm-busting charter. So how does this verse bust the Jewish paradigm that thought outward cleanliness was enough? Jesus shocked them by speaking not of outward good behaviour, but of an internal purity of heart. He didn't come to earth because we have a few bad habits that need to be broken. He didn't come to remind us not to touch the carcass of dead animals. He came because we have hearts that need to be changed. And that was a really radical thought at the time. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence, you blind Pharisee. Wow. First, cleanse the inside of the cup and of the plate, that the outside also may be clean. God wants us to be made pure from the inside out. If our heart is pure, our actions will follow. So, what is purity? How is it to be achieved, preferably without animal sacrifice? Because it still seems really unattainable. The Greek, I apologise for my pronunciation. I have been practising, however. The Greek word used for pure is katharos. It means clean or unmixed. Now, this word was used in a variety of circumstances that we would be familiar with. It's used to describe metal that's purified by fire, refined until all impurities are gone. It describes dirty clothes washed clean. Weirdly, it also describes the winnowing of a group of soldiers. So they remove those who are disgruntled or inefficient until the finest, most expert-focused fighters remained. So, katharos, clean or unmixed. The clearest way to sum this up for us is that purity in this verse refers to something which is singular, unmixed, or consistent. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he didn't mean blessed are all the perfect people, thank goodness. Excuse me. He was saying, "Blessed are those whose hearts are not divided, but are singularly focused on God, and whose outward actions reflect their inner life." Purity of heart is to be singularly focused on one thing, to seek the face of God. This is not just the reward for purity of heart, it's also the process by which we are able to achieve purity of heart, a single-minded focus on seeking the face of God. Sorry, I seem to have missed. Anyway, I'll just read it out. Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who will see God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. When our heart is right and focused on God, this leads to right actions. This is the person that God allows in his presence. Clean hands and a pure heart focused on him. Oh, there it was. There we go. James also talks a lot about purity in chapter 4, verse 8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In order to draw closer to God, we need to rid ourselves of those things that divide our focus and distract us from God's purpose and his presence. The parable of the sower tells us that Jesus can be crowded out from our lives by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. It is the divided heart that allows ungodly things to distract it that misses God's best. So we know, right? When we're focused on God, when we worship, when we empty ourselves of us and we choose to fill ourselves with God, it changes us. Yeah, it has to. God is at work refining us, forming us to spend eternity with him. So this verse is not about our actions, but about the desire of our heart and mind to be aligned with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are those who choose to put off their corrupt old selves and put on their new self. They will see God. Blessed are those who do not love the world, whose focus is solely on Jesus. They will see God. So, what does it mean to see God? The Greek word for see is optanomai. So this word implies not just physically seeing something, but also actual perception. So it implies comprehension or understanding of what it is that you're seeing. So for us to see God is to know who he is, to understand who God is. For the linguistically minded of you, this word in Greek is a future continuous tense. They will see God actually means they shall be continually seeing God for themselves and they will understand who he is. If we have a pure heart that is solely focused on God, we will see him now and we will continue to see him and know him. So this is not a one-off deal, right? A little glimpse of God as he wanders around the corner. This is forever. John Piper says some of this. Virtually all our spiritual sight in this life, in this portion of time where God's kingdom has not been fully realized, is mediated to us through the word of God and the work of God. We see images and reflections of his glory. We hear echoes and reverberations of his voice. Now, I'm fortunate that I work somewhere where we have staff devotions. Every morning we take turns, we're on a roster. And so often someone will slap up a photo of water, Tuggera Lakes, or their favourite beach, and they'll say, this is my happy place. This is the place where I feel close to God. This is the place where I see God's majesty, where I can relax and spend time with him. And they're precious moments, right? When you see and experience and are part of God's glory. But there will come a day when God himself will dwell among us. The culmination of God's kingdom will happen when Christ returns. His glory will no longer be inferred from mountains and roaring seas and constellations of stars. Instead, our experience of him will be direct. His glory will be the very light in which we move. That's from Revelation. Chapter 21, verse 23, his glory will be the very light in which we move. And the beauty of his holiness will be tasted directly like honey on the tongue. That's the reward. That's the promise of this verse. So now we have a great understanding of this verse. We know that purity, single-minded focus on God, is essential to seeing and knowing God. Now, I pray for a version of this all the time, that I would discern and seek to do God's will, that I would hear and act on the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that I would not be distracted by things of this world, that I would set my heart on things above, that I would put Jesus above all else. Even on my very best days, I don't make it. I cry out with Solomon in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. None of us, right? We can't say that. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the rich young ruler. This poor bloke, he worked so hard. He thought he'd done everything. He'd obeyed every law. He thought he'd gained eternal life. And Jesus looks at him and he says, no, you have to give away your money. He said this because money was getting between him and God. His heart was divided. It wasn't solely focused on God. His disciples were understandably astonished and they said, what the heck? How can any of us be saved? Jesus' answer to them is the same as his answer to me. Not there, sorry. Matthew 19:26. There it is, Matthew 19:26. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, God creates a purity for us and in us so that we can pursue purity. He is shaping us now to prepare us for the culmination of his kingdom. And we need to continue to pray for this gift as David did when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new faithful spirit deep inside me. So our response to God's glory and Jesus' act of sacrifice must be single-minded faith in Jesus. In Acts 15, the church elders are discussing what physical actions the Gentiles have to take in order to be saved. And our favourite disciple, Peter, says, no, God gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did for us. God made no distinction between us and them, but purified their hearts by faith. God is the one who purifies hearts, and the instrument with which he cleans our hearts is faith. Therefore, trust in the Lord with all your heart, pursue him with a single-minded focus, and you will see God.